Well, it's nice to be here on this Easter morning and to have gotten over the fact that we didn't forget the time change. And I want to this morning turn together with you and read just a couple of verses, just two verses, and I want to read in the book of Romans, the Epistle to the Romans. Now, if you don't have a Bible, it's only two verses, and I'm sure you can follow as we read it. And if you do, you may want to turn to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And a verse in chapter 1 that stands as a real monument at the head of this letter that Paul writes is the verse we're going to read, verse 16. We'll read verse 15 to lead into it. And Paul, writing this epistle, writes, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." A gospel that would cover all the three divisions of humanity that Paul divides us into. There's the Jew, and there's the Gentile, and there's the Church of God. Those today who have received the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and accepted that gospel. Then there is the Jew and the Gentile. Those who are outside of Christ now, but two divisions of humanity that will be dealt with before God is finished his dealing with all humanity. This morning I want to think of just three things from this little verse 16. I said it's a real monument at the beginning of Paul's epistle. This verse that tells us he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to think of just three parts of it. I want to think of its good news. That's what gospel means, good news. I want to think of the good news, I want to think of the power, and I want to think of the faith that is required to get a hold of it. Just those three things in this verse. I spent some time in England, and I was thinking in connection with this message some time back about a incident, or a more than an incident, really. In fact, if we went back to 1545, a long time back in England, and I wasn't there in 1545, not quite that far back. But if we went back to 1545, a scene like this might have come before your eyes on the south coast of England, just near what they call the Isle of Wight in the Channel. You might have been there and seen Henry VIII's fleet out in the Channel. A great and imposing sight it was, this fleet of ships that Henry had. And they were sitting there and they were waiting, I suppose, for the winds to come up so that the fleet could move out. And in due course, the winds came up and the sails began to furl on these ships and they moved and the fleet turned and you could see those sails that had been gasping to receive the breath of the wind suddenly furl out, and this imposing sight of Henry's fleet moving off. And as they moved, cutting into the emerald waves, you would suddenly realize all was not well with Mary. Because one of the ships was called Mary. It was the Mary Rose. And the Mary Rose listed and faltered and plunged into a huge wave, I suppose, and the Mary Rose went down as the fleet moved out. Now we're reconstructing the story as we believe it happened, and we may not have the details exact. But one thing is for sure, and that is that the Mary Rose went down in 1545, and that ship went to the bottom of the English Channel, or at least the wide part of that body of water between England and France. In 1982, they brought the Mary Rose back up. For 400 years, ship had been on the bottom. They didn't know how, even if they knew she was there, and many people knew she was there. They didn't know how to get that ship up. But the documents said that the Mary Rose had sunk on that date, and they knew the ship was there. And so in 1982, they had the technology, the power to bring that ship up. And so a trust entered into the exercise of bringing that ship back up, and in 1982 they succeeded. There were 24,500 dives down to the bottom of the channel involved, including some by His Royal Majesty the Prince of Wales, Charles the Prince of Wales himself. He was involved personally in it. You can go to Portsmouth today and you can see the Mary Rose. They brought the ship up and they restored it. They took it out of the water and they continually sprayed it with water to keep it from disintegrating while they did the preservation that was necessary. And you can see the Mary Rose there at Portsmouth in England on this day. Even today, if you went to England. You know, it's a nice picture for us, as if we needed a greater picture than the account that our brother read to us of the resurrection of Christ. But it's a picture of something coming, as it were, out of death unto life. The resurrection is all about from death unto life. The recovery of this ship, they brought it up from the bottom, down from the place, the murky depths, and up into the light of day. And they restored it. But of course, there's one thing missing from that illustration that they could never do. And that was that 700 souls were lost when the Mary Rose sank. It was a big ship. 700 souls were lost. They could never be restored. Only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings life out of death. Life out of death. So there's three parts to this little verse, and I want you to keep that illustration before you, because we'll see how here is a resurrection that exceeds any illustration we might think of, and yet has many similarities, and it illustrates it well. First of all, I want to think of the first part of this verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I said that was good news. The gospel is good news. God's spell, Old English word. The word right from God that is good news to the heart of men is the gospel. The gospel which encompasses this wonderful life out of death procedure. Based on four wonderful irrefutable facts, the gospel of Christ. Based on the fact that Christ died. Based on the fact that he was buried. Based on the fact that he rose from the dead and on the fact that he was seen. These four great pillars hold up the good news that we seek to share in the gospel as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have come to the other side of the resurrection, have realized our place in Christ and the quickening power of that resurrection in us. And you know, if you're here today, and you don't know that quickening power, you're still on the other side of the resurrection of Christ. You're on the dark side of the resurrection of Christ, if I may put it that way. And we want you to be on the bright side, the glorious side, to realize that the resurrection of Christ, one of the four pillars in this gospel message, that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. We know he died because they buried him. He rose again from the dead. We know he rose again from the dead because he appeared to many witnesses. And the documents are older and more reliable that tell us that. This is good news for life out of death. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. There is no shame in this good news. No shame whatsoever. You know, when I think of this verse, and I knew a number of verses, not too many, but I knew a number of verses from the Sunday school at the Gospel Hall in St. Catherine's when I was a boy. But I wasn't saved when I was a boy. It was later. And among the verses that I had memorized in the Sunday school, this was one of them. And you know, as I went to high school, I read about and I met a few young people who carried their Bible right on top of their books as they walked the halls of the high school. They didn't do it, I'm convinced, to be Pharisees. They didn't do it for any show of what they were. I know today they did it because they were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the power of the Lord Jesus that had reached out and brought them from death unto life. There was no shame in it for them. And as I looked at them, I thought, not for me. I knew the gospel, not for me. Oh, the darkened heart of the sinner, isn't it? Not for me, this gospel. Because I wasn't going to carry a Bible on top of my books. I might carry Mad Magazine, but not the Bible. Oh, the blindness and the darkened heart of sin and the prince of this world, how he has darkened the hearts of those that believe not, lest this light of the glorious gospel shine in their hearts and we get saved. You know, Peter, there was a day when Peter denied the Lord Jesus. And because he was ashamed, he denied him. Denied him. And then there came a day when the Lord Jesus had to bring him through that path of restoration and remind him of this gospel by which Peter had been given life out of death. And so Peter could stand up and say to others, in his restoration, ye denied the holy and the just. There's no shame in it, in this gospel. And Paul makes that very clear. Martin Luther said when challenged on it, he said, I can do nothing else than confess and embrace this gospel in all the pristine purity that it is given to me in the Word of God. And I'll have nothing of salvation by works because it robs the gospel of its grace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Luther's gospel. This is the gospel of John Knox, who would stand up to men and he would say in the face of men, I fear God too much to fear any man. Fear God too much. The gospel of the grace of God had got a hold of that man. It is Paul's gospel, and I'm thankful today it's my gospel, and I wonder, is it your gospel? Have you made it your gospel? This is the gospel that Paul says is the good news for life out of death, and there is no shame, no shame in it. It rests upon these four pillars, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are facts that are more irrefutable and based upon older documents and more reliable than the existence of Julius Caesar. You went into a high school or a university today and you said to a university professor, Caesar never existed. I don't believe him, that he ever existed. I deny the existence of Julius Caesar. Well, you get laughed at in that history class. They'd mock you and scorn you. We've got the documents here. Yet take the same university professor who knows not the power of this resurrection and the power of an endless life through the salvation of this good news and challenge him on four great facts of the gospel. And he'll worm his way around this way and that way, ashamed to embrace the power of this gospel. And he'll wallow along in the shame and ignorance that will take him down to a lake of fire before he will acknowledge four great facts, of which the documents are older and more reliable than they are for the very existence of Julius Caesar. Such is the shame of it. There's no shame in it for those who come to Christ believing. We rest on this rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, and we rest all our hope upon it. We don't rest upon our education. We don't rest upon our position or our station in life. We don't rest upon science or literature or art or any such thing. We rest upon this rock, which is Christ, who died for our sins, was buried. And in being buried, suddenly death saw a victim who was not a victim at all. Death could not hold him. When men and women die and they die in their sins, death has got a hold of a victim. And death has a right to that victim when men and women die in their sins. Death can hold that victim, keep that victim, and has the right to carry that victim into eternal death. And that's a right that death has obtained through the judgment of God, and a right that will stand. But here was a man, and when he came into the realms of death, death knew not what to do with him. What shall I do with this man? I have no claim upon him. He's perfect and spotless and sinless. I have no claim upon him. I could not bring him here. I cannot keep him here. So he rose. He was there to pay for sin, sin not his own. And he rose, and then he appeared. These are incontrovertible facts. Are we ashamed of our gospel? You know, you have a dog sometimes that gets old and mangy and you're ashamed of the dog. And you, when the company comes, you put the dog out the back. Go on out there, Rover, in the back. You can do that with a dog. Believers can't do that with the gospel. This is the gospel by which we obtained life in Christ. It's not a gospel to be ashamed of. It's a gospel that we're not done with the moment we're saved. It's a gospel that as we have been seeking to share in this conference concerning the life of Christ and concerning the ministry of the Spirit is a gospel that we are not done with when we come to Christ believing, and a gospel that is not done with us, but only beginning with us. How can it be a gospel that we are ashamed of? It is in no way ineffective, and if we look at those believers who make the gospel look effective, ineffective, and sad to say there are many of them, that doesn't mean our gospel's ineffective. That just means we've got a few believers who aren't living in the good of the gospel. We've got some believers who are ashamed of the gospel. And we want to get turned around and not be ashamed of that gospel. Makes no difference. Think about the rewards of this gospel. There's no reward upon this earth that can match the rewards of those who come into the good of this good news from life out of death. It's a rock that we stand on, and it's a hope that we place all of our energies in. The good news for life out of death, there is no shame in it. Well, Paul says it's the gospel. He's not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, gospel of God, gospel of the grace of God. For, he says, it is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. Now I want to think about the power in this gospel. The Mary Rose came up from the depths because there came a time when they looked at the documents and they believed the ship was there. And then they suddenly had made available to them the power, 20th century technology, to bring the ship up. And God's gospel and the resurrection of Christ is like that. The documents on the gospel are before us in the Word of God. They're much more reliable than some little historical account that said that a ship sank in 1545. The power that would bring the ship up was 20th century technology. But it's not to be compared with the power that quickens a soul, that is dead in trespasses and in sins, and make that soul alive unto God. The power of God unto salvation. The second part of this verse tells me of the energy, a given energy, I call it, for life out of death. The power of God, a given energy. There's no salvation without it. You've never experienced the power of God in your life. You've got another salvation through another gospel. It's the power of God that quickens a soul. When Paul writes to them at Ephesus, reference was made this morning to these very verses. When he writes to them at Ephesus, Paul is praying, and he wants to pray that the Ephesians will know the power of that fact that we are celebrating on this Easter morning. The power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And he wants them to know that power, and he says, it is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And you go down to chapter 2 of Ephesians, says it raised Christ from the dead and you. And you. Things that follow on in that verse are in italics. Because of those italics, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that this power of God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and you. Every soul ever saved. Every soul lost, laboring under the power of the prince of the power of the air, sons and children of wrath and of disobedience, every soul that's ever quickened and come to know Christ through the power of his gospel is quickened by the same power that raised him from the dead. Its characteristics are different in no way. It's the given energy for this life out of death, and there's no salvation without it. Don't go away today without knowing any other power to save your soul. Just on the basis of simple faith, that power goes into effect. The word for power, as some of you will know, is a word from which we get the word dynamite. You know, it's become popular among expositors to say, well, now be careful. Don't just use, because that Greek word dunamis, looks like it dynamite. Don't be too careful to, or don't be too quick to apply it that way. Well, it is. There's just no other way around it. And you know, dynamite as much as we could have. Pile the place full of nitro. Let it go off. You have a fragment of the power of God that came to the tomb outside on the edge of Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, that power is not just there in the resurrection. That power was embodied in the love of God. In the love of God. The Lord Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The power was within him to take his life again. The power came from God to raise him from the dead. The power was with the Spirit of God and all of the members, if we may say, all the three persons of the Godhead were unanimous. He must rise from the dead. And so he did. Paul's writing, you know, there's kind of a bit of irony here when he writes of this power. He's writing to the Romans and he's writing to those in Imperial Rome. Here was the seat of power that stretched from the Atlantic Ocean all the way into the Middle East. Here was a power that went from Africa right around to Arabia, the power of Imperial Rome. Here was a power that the world had not seen since the Greeks. Here was a power of one of four massive world empires that God prophesied concerning and gives us all the details of. And a power that was an awesome power. And Paul writes to the very seat of this power of Imperial Rome. And he says, you know, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and gave us this gospel, not to be compared, this power of Rome, with the power that raised Christ from the dead and gave us this gospel. And that very same power comes into the heart and soul of a soul that sees itself in sin, undone by that sin, having no power to reach out to God unless God does something for that soul. And in simple faith, the hand of the heart reaches out and says, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And just think of it, in that soul, on that very moment when faith is exercised, the power of God, the given energy for life out of death, takes a hold of that soul and a change is wrought. The power. You know, we can't hardly take it in. If we filled the place with nitroglycerin and touched it all off, it wouldn't touch on the manifestation of power that saves one soul in the power of this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a power that we don't appreciate. I'm sure none of us here appreciate it the way this power is. Little lass in Scotland with the Salvation Army, passing out tracts in the street. A man came by and wearing garments of the clergy. And because in the Salvation Army, she knew enough to know that all the clergy had not experienced this power. And boldly she looked up and she passed the man a tract. And she says, sir, are you saved? Well, the man spoke to her, and with a bit of a twinkle in his eye, he said to her, and he employed a Greek word, actually, sozo, for salvation. And he said as much as this in English, if we could put it in English, he said more or less, well, do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being now saved? Or do you mean, will I be saved? And why, she was really taken back. And then the man proceeded to explain to her that actually he was all of those things through the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And that the Lord Jesus had saved him by the power of God from the guilt and the penalty of sin. I have been saved. And day by day he was saving him from the power and dominion of sin. And one day he would save him from the presence and the very existence of sin. And this little lass from the Salvation Army really got a good lesson that day. The man she spoke to was the Bishop Hanley Moule, who was a man of God. A man saved by the power of God. He knew something of that power, probably a great deal more of that power than the little girl from the Salvation Army. But you know, the same power worked in her as worked in Hanley Moule to save her. First conference I ever went to in Byfield, Massachusetts. A godly man that I loved dearly in the Lord, and a man who is blind, used to tell me, David, If I had never lost my sight, I would have never found my Savior. Solemn, isn't it? And the godly man at that conference took me, and a brother who was a preacher came up. He was a young preacher. I have since got to know him very well, and we are the closest of friends. And he came up that day, and I met him for the first time. And when the blind brother heard his voice, he says, "Oh, David, this is Walter." And he said to Walter, he said, "Walter, this is David Robbins, and he's just been saved a few weeks." And then he turned to Walter and he says, "And you know, he's got just as much salvation as you. Just as much salvation as you." What a great power. We don't need to know everything that goes into a loaf of bread to take up the bread and enjoy it. We eat it. This is a wonderful given energy for life out of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that given energy today? Do you know that power that saves a soul? Well, finally, I want to think about the third part of this verse because I don't want to go on a long time. And the third part of this verse, after this power of God, the given energy, without it, there's no salvation. He says, "To everyone that believeth." To everyone that believeth. I call this the great necessity for life out of death. It's only to those that believe. God couldn't make it simpler. There's no substitute for it. And how many substitutes over the years have tried to be put in the place of simple faith? The simple faith that men, even that Paul spoke to, thought, "This is too easy. Surely I can do something. This is too easy. This grace of God business is too easy. Besides, this grace of God business takes away everything I have. The grace of God gives the sinnership of every man and woman and boy and girl and gives our helpless position as undone before God and absolutely naked in our sins before God. This grace of God gives it its wonderful opportunity. And Jesus paid it all. We don't sing 90% to Him I owe. We sing all to Him I owe. And yet men and women will just keep a shred, a fragment, something that they can claim as meritorious before God and will not cast themselves entirely on God and completely in faith receive God's salvation. That's the only way, just by faith. One place from which we're saved and only one. It's the sinner's place. And we've got to acknowledge that sinnership, that we have nothing, nothing with which to save ourselves, nothing with which to reach out to God. We can just take, as I said, the hand of the heart, faith, and apply it, the precious blood of Christ, to our need as guilty and lost sinners before God and be saved. It's the faith of the builder who rests upon the foundation that has been put under the building. The faith of the climber has faith in his ropes. I don't know how they do that, have faith in those ropes, gets out there on the cliff. The faith of the flyer in the aircraft. Faith in that airplane to keep him up. We rest on this rock, this solid rock alone, not on our wealth or our health or any other thing, for a clear conscience before God when we come to God believing this wonderful gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus after that resurrection and again in heaven. We take those four facts and the person who brought those four facts to us. The gospel comes into the world like the ark, a precious commodity carried through this earthly scene. It will leave one day, and the gospel will be no more. It will be no more. It's the great necessity for life out of death. Those left here without it will face the second death in the lake of fire. And a solemn day that will be when they face that. Our trusting has to be sincere. God will save the soul that has the feeblest, the weakest of faith. I can say nothing great about my faith the day when sitting in a little apartment house in Waltham, Massachusetts, little efficiency apartment that I had rented to work down there. I didn't know a single Christian in all of the United States at that particular time after I moved there. I just took up the Bible and I said to myself, "I'm going to find out if there's anything to it." And I began reading in Romans. I don't know why. Can't tell you to this day. I began reading in Romans. When I got to Romans chapter 8, I read these words, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I said to myself, that's what they've got. All those souls that have laid hold of the great necessity for life out of death. All those people that have been so good to me, and what had I been in return? Nothing. I had no capacity to return the goodness that they showed me, because I had no life out of death. And seeing that, I applied the blood of Christ to my need as a sinner and was saved sitting at that kitchen table in Waltham, Massachusetts. That's the great necessity that we must believe. There's no substitute for it. Nothing at all. We have to find this faith, and the reasons we must find this faith, and it's a great necessity with no substitute, is because we must meet God. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. Why do we need to prepare? Because we must meet him. You must either meet him in your sins, or you will meet him when the Lord Jesus will show you himself and will see him as he is, and will be with him and like him. There's no shame in this gospel, but yet shame keeps men and women from the gospel and from acknowledging their sinnership and from receiving the Savior. Shame keeps them. What a shame it will be in that day when the dead, small and great, stand before God. And they make their feeble and lame excuses of why they could not take the time and the effort to come to God believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What a shame will be there. The Lord Jesus bore the shame for us on Calvary's cross. That's why the shame has gone out of this gospel forever. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He did it in great love. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. That love was there in the resurrection. It is here in the power of this gospel to you. It reaches out yet. What a shame to be lost when so much has been done for us to bring us unto God through Christ. We trust that you'll see that this good news is for life out of death. No shame in it. This given energy, the power of God unto salvation, there's no salvation without it. It's by believing. It's to all those who believe, and only to those who believe. With the weakest of faith, God acknowledges that faith. It's the great necessity. There is no substitute for it. May God help you to find the Lord Jesus today. And before you leave this building, if you don't know him, to his wonderful glory and praise. Then you know you'll be on the glorious bright side of Easter. The glorious bright side of the resurrection. And not on the dark side. Without a Savior. May God help you to do so. Now shall we pray? Our gracious God, our Father, we bless thee and thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ today. A day we have set aside to think about a resurrection and the Savior in resurrection glory. But our Father, we are so thankful that this resurrection life of Christ is one that is ever with us as believers. We live every day in the power of an endless life. And we acknowledge, our God, that a power has been experienced that we can scarcely comprehend. A power that would rock this world, the power of Imperial Rome, is as the drop of the bucket compared with the power that came to the tomb where the Lord Jesus lay. On that resurrection morn, when he came forth from the dead, death could not hold him. The Lord Jesus came forth, destroyed death as an enemy, and he that had the power of death. And we're so grateful this morning for this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray, our God, that any that know thee not through the Lord Jesus would reach out. Reach out in response to the loving strains of the Savior himself, who loved them, gave himself that they might one day behold him face to face, not as a judge, but as a Savior. We ask for help for any who know thee not and who have never come to trust in the Savior and trust in the four great pillars of this gospel, his death and burial, and his resurrection and his appearing, and be saved. We bless thee, our Father, for this opportunity. We thank thee for the morning that has passed before us. One more time we have remembered the Lord Jesus in this precious death. One more time we have partaken of elements that speak of his death, the body that he gave and the blood that he shed. One more time we have sought to share the gospel message. And if the Lord be not come, we will continue to minister the word. We pray that there may be none who may miss this wonderful gospel message. Precious treasure that it is passing through this earthly scene. It will soon be gone. And then men shall give account for what they have done. And be unable to give account to the God of all the universe in their sins. Help those out of Christ, our Father. May thy mercy and kindness reach out to them this day. In the precious name and for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it would be nice to close in just a verse or two. And I'm going to pick a different hymn. I'm going to pick 339. We have someone already. Boy, they're really fast on these instruments. Maybe we could sing 339, Love Lifted Me. Now here's a hymn of testimony to the gospel that is on the other side of the resurrection of Christ. We'll just sing verses 1 and 3 of 339. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Souls could never be brought from the depths of the water where they died on a ship 400 years ago. Today a soul can be brought from death unto life because of the glorious resurrection and the gospel that we have of Christ. It's love.